first year, or the first Sunday of the new year, and I just pray that I pray that there would be hope in your heart, that this would be a year of breakthrough and healing, and just growing deeper with the Lord. And I pray for all of us as a church that we would mature, that we would grow, that we would spiritually get healthy and in every way, and see God move in our lives. Amen. And I know we talked about a little bit before, probably it went online, but just even for those who are online, we're leading into this series of talking about the fruit of the Spirit and really inviting everyone in our church to be a part of a small group, to connect, to plug in for 9 weeks as we go through it. And the idea is that we build connection, that we build community, that we have spiritual growth together, that we hold each other accountable. And my heart and my prayer is that we build actually a culture of discipleship as a church. That when part of being here is an expectation, in a sense, and I'm not sorry for that, to challenge each of us to let's go deeper, let's go further, let's hold one another accountable to grow, so that we don't stay the same, right? We don't want to stay the same. And there's a lot of people who watch online, both close and far away, and that's okay. We love you. And there's people that show up every once in a while, and we love you too. But if you want to really grow, we have to connect. We have to plug in. And so we love everyone. But I challenge you, I encourage you to try to take this season to press in, to connect, to grow. We want you to be part of the family. We want to be a growing, healthy family. And so we need you. We need you, those who are watching at home, those who are watching from far away, and we need you that are here too. And so I'm inviting you again to be part of the family. We need to change sometimes our routine and our focus. And it's like, it's good to change things up and to just be like, yeah, in this season, I want to grow and focus on the Lord. And I'm going to make room for that in my life. And so again, starting on the 19th, we're going to try and get into small groups. So I encourage you, sign up for one and let us know. Get your name down on that sheet and we will get you plugged into a place shortly. Discipleship, I read this somewhere, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. I thought that was good. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. We often talk about, like, we throw the word discipleship out there, but we often forget that the whole point is to become like Jesus in our walk with God. To reflect him, to be his hands and feet, to love others the way that he's loved us. And I saw Chris Velton threw this up the other day on his social media, and I liked it. It says, true discipleship isn't about memorizing scripture. It's about becoming like the one who teaches us, and that's Jesus. The word disciple means learner. It's rooted in the word discipline. Spiritual disciplines aren't about enslaving ourselves to routines or rituals. They're about growing deeper roots and cultivating intimacy with God. And he said, here's the truth. Discipline isn't the goal. Relationship is. These practices are tools to align our hearts with his and transform us into his likeness. And so, again, the goal of being a Christian is to become like Christ. Not just have a title, not just be a name like, yeah, I go to church once in a while. That's cool. But are you following Jesus? How is he transforming your life? And so the goal of all these things, and there's nothing wrong with discipline, right? It's good. Spiritual disciplines are good. Having the discipline, you showed up at church this morning. It's awesome. You need that. That's the discipline you put into your life to say, God, I want to grow. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to walk and honor him with my life. So I get up, and even when I can sleep in, and I go to church. And then I step out and I serve, or I lead, or I help out with Bible studies or Kids Connect or all those different things that we can do. It's an act of honoring God. But first and foremost, his call is that we become like him. To let him transform us and change us. And it's out of the overflow of our love for him that we do those things. It's not a requirement. And we can sometimes make all these things, even things like prayer, be like this labor and this, and it's this fine line, right? Because on one side, we have to have the discipline to do it, because just faithfully following through with reading our Bible and praying will help us to grow. And on the other hand, you can't make it this terrible religious weight that we condemn ourselves if we don't follow through, or if someone doesn't live up to your standard. Amen. So there's a tension there that we walk in, and we have to be so careful because, yes, we need it. And yes, it'll help you grow. But the point isn't just that you pray. The point is that you become like Jesus, that he transforms you, that you get to know him. And I've said this lots of times, if memorizing scripture was all that it took, the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' time, they would have been rock stars. But it takes more than that. It takes a submission and a surrender to the Lord to make him Lord of your life and to follow him. After, I think this is my 20th year being a pastor, 21st, I think. Anyway, doesn't matter, long time. And I've been in church long time before that. I am, shh. But I've watched many people over the years, many people, and it's sad, but I've seen how people will come to church and they will walk away because church didn't serve them. I've seen people walk away in friendships and even give up their faith because things didn't go the way they thought it should. People let them down. People said something. People did something. And it's like, sometimes I think we get this mentality. Well, what happened is they weren't discipled, if I'm just honest. And we get this mentality. It's almost like entitlement. I did this for you, God. This should happen. I've been a good Christian. What? This can't happen to me. I don't deserve that. So I'm just leaving. You weren't nice to me. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Like we can get this kind of spiritual entitlement, if I'm allowed to say that, where you see people, I've seen brokenness and hurt over the years so many times. And it's so hard to watch because at the end of the day, we have to remind ourselves we are here to become like Christ, to serve others, to love. And there will always be an opportunity to be offended. There will always be an opportunity to be hurt, whether it's in church or in a friendship or even in a marriage, right? Like with another person, there will be a chance for there to be problems. It's going to happen. But if you choose to love, if you choose to say yes to Jesus, he will help you endure and get through those things with the right heart instead of being bitter and offended and cut off from connection. And so, Jesus purchased our freedom so that we could actually do the right things, that we could have the freedom to live for him and to walk in intimacy and relationship with him and not be enslaved by religion. Not, he didn't die so that we could be comfortable or entertained. But he gave his life so that we could be free from sin and the effects of that sin on us. And so we have right standing with God because of his grace. We don't deserve it, but it's a free gift. And so we need discipline, we need discipleship, but more than all of that, it should lead us to relationship with him. And I'll just be honest, you can't find real connection or family if you show up online once in a while, or if you show up in church once every 3 months. And again, no condemnation, that's not my heart in this, but if you want to really grow and plug in, you need that closeness. Amen. You need that connection. And you need to plug in to use your gifts to help you to grow and all of that. So I'm challenging you. I'm encouraging you. Let's do this. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them all, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, not once in a while, not when it feels easy, not when it's convenient, but daily, take up your cross and follow him. Same thing in Mark 8:34, similar verse. He called a crowd to him alongside his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. And I want to take a few minutes for the rest of our time this morning to kind of set up where we're going when we get into the fruit of the Spirit. I want to talk about Galatians a bit this week and next week and just give you some of the main themes that Paul is talking about, what he's addressing, and try and help us understand that Paul's heart in writing this letter and God's heart for us is that we don't stay the same, that we walk in all that we have, all that Christ paid for in our lives. And so if Jesus is in us, our life should start to look like something. Amen? Oh, good. I just want to read a scripture to you out of Romans 8. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. You can follow along, whatever translation you have. Romans 8, verse 3 to 6. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his son, his own son, in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace, but following after old nature leads to death. I love the way the Living Bible puts that. This was Paul's heart. I really believe that we have the choice, right, to be a Christian or to live in our own ways. And I'm going to probably get into that a little bit more next week, but the whole idea of the flesh and our old nature and the new nature, the new life we have in Christ, we have a choice every single day to follow Jesus or not. Just like in my marriage, I have a choice whether I'm going to love my wife or not. I have to choose. I didn't just make a commitment once 18 years ago, whatever it is, caught myself there, and say I do at the altar, and then that's it. I have to choose every day to love my wife, and I have to choose every day to follow Jesus. And so I really feel that the theme in all of this is that we need to grow, and we need to be transformed by allowing Jesus to come into our life. And what Paul really gets at is this whole idea of allowing the transformation to happen from the inside out, to actually understand who we are as a follower of Christ, that who you are as his child. You are not the same if you've accepted him into your life. So this is the main scripture I want you to think about today, and we're going to talk about it, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read the start of it, and we'll talk about it a little bit. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You can basically sum up Galatians right there. Faith expressing itself through love. Paul, several times in Galatians, He has themes and things he's addressing. One of the main ones is the maturing and growing of believers into people who surrender to the Holy Spirit in their lives and are transformed by him. And they're matured by allowing that transformation to happen so that it produces fruit, all right? It produces a harvest in our lives. I've seen some of the commentaries I read, they refer to that instead of saying fruit, it actually could say harvest. It's what's going to come out of your life. And so this happens when we lay ourselves down and submit and surrender to the Lord. He will change us. Several of the commentaries I read said that the fruit of the Spirit is basically all, they're all basically a different expression of love. And so faith expressed in love. And so when you look at love, joy, peace, patience, and the whole list, and we'll get to them, again, they're different ways of just expressing love in response to Jesus. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:1, you can put it back up there, is for freedom that I've been set free. That Christ has set us free. Well, what's that freedom? Like, what are you free from? What are you free for? What are you free to do? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what is he really saying? Because as a Christian, we talk about this a lot, that Jesus paid for your freedom. Well, what does that mean? Can we do anything we want? Is that what he purchased? So that we can live any way we want and act in any way we want and be free? I don't think so. What Paul is teaching us, what he's saying is that we have a freedom in Christ to be all that we were created and called to be. So what Jesus did is he took away the effect of and the bondage to sin in our hearts It no longer controls us. We're not a slave to that any longer. And so we are actually able to go back to that design, original design in the Garden of Eden, to have intimacy, to walk and talk with God, to know his voice personally, to be free of guilt and condemnation and shame. We can live again in closeness with God. And we're free to do that. We're free to choose God over sin. We're free to experience the fullness of knowing Christ and all that he has for us in our lives. The freedom that Christ purchased is us being redeemed again to that original design from the Garden of Eden and living intimately with God. We can know his voice and his presence and his joy and his peace. And we do that because we, again, are set free from sin, set free from the debt that we owe. Many people say, I believe in God. And yet we'll publicly live in direct disobedience to God and in sin. That's not the freedom Paul's talking about. And that's why we need discipleship. The purpose of, again, of being a Christian is to become like Christ. Not to do whatever we want because we have fire insurance and we prayed a prayer once, but to actually have an intimate relationship with him so that it transforms us so that we live a certain way. And it's to bring honor to him. It's like we're okay with being Christian-ish. I don't know if that's a word. But it's like this vague understanding or commitment. Like, I'm kind of a Christian. I'm kind of a big deal. The ish thing, you know, I'll be there at 2:30-ish. You ever heard someone say that? And you go, yeah, well, that means 3 or 4. You know, you don't sound that committed. They're tall-ish. For the young people, your booger is brown-ish. You know, like we get this. We use that word, and sometimes we're okay with, like, I think people like sometimes the title or the idea, yeah, I'm a Christian. They like the concept of heaven, like I'm going to go to a good place. They like the sound of the word love, you know, and they start to sing songs like, in the name of love, whatever, you know. There's this concept, this idea of, oh yeah, it's really nice, it's, you know, we were kind, everything's good, but many people will say that in name but never live it out. This might not be the best theological statement, but I'm going to say it because it's in my head anyway, and you can forgive me later. But you know, the devil's a believer. He just doesn't follow Jesus. But he believes that God's real, and he knows it. And many people say they believe, but don't actually follow. But that's the challenge, isn't it? And I think the way our culture's going, the way the world's going, there's not going to be room anymore for people that say they believe and don't follow. There's no room for in the middle. There's no more room for Christian-ish or I kind of like the idea, I kind of don't. This week, I'm a Christian. Next week, I'd rather party. I read this earlier, but Jesus said we have to pick up our cross and follow him daily. He's calling you and I to relationship with him, to know him. It's about dying to ourself. It's, again, not about just saying a prayer once. And I have to repent, you know, as a leader, because many times we just, not on purpose, but have said to people, just say the prayer. It's what it's all, like we've conveyed that that's what it's all about, when it's not. It's more than that. Saying a prayer is that first step of faith. Yeah, and it's awesome and it's important. We need to pray and say, Jesus, I submit to you and I invite you into my life. But then comes the walking it out every day and dying to ourself. And it's a constant fight. God, you know, remember what it says in Revelation, that God wants to spit us out when we're lukewarm, right? There's no walking on the fence. You're either in or you're out. We are not made or designed or created to stay the same. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But from the moment that you're born physically, you change. And yeah, from conception. And the same thing spiritually. I believe we are never to stay the same. You start with that small seed of faith being like, yes, God, you don't know really much about him. You don't know anything more than the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart. And you say yes to that conviction and that call to say, there's got to be more and there's truth in this. And I believe in you and I need a savior. And that might be the only concept you have. You don't know the whole Bible. You might not have ever read it before, and that's okay. That's the beauty of Christianity, is you don't have to behave a certain way to belong. And you don't have to have all the knowledge. It's just a yes in faith to him, which is amazing. But then the call is to now change, to let him transform you and change you from the inside out. I saw this on Life Church's social media last night. Before I went to bed, it said, following Jesus is a one-time decision with a daily commitment. I thought it was good. Following Jesus is a one-time decision with a daily commitment. And so I just want to say, church, it's a new year, and let's honor God by giving him our best. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but like, let's be the church. Let's get together. Let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up. Let's learn together. Let's hold each other accountable to grow. It's really easy to be pulled aside by the lure of the things of this world, to say, I would rather just be entertained right now. I would rather just be comfortable. It's too hard to get up. It's too hard to serve. It's too hard to try and reach my neighbor. But God's heart is that we grow and change and don't give up. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor while serving the Lord. So don't give up. I was reading in it's called a Preacher's Commentary, and I just thought they had some great insight into what Paul is talking about with freedom here, and I'm just going to steal some of their thoughts. The first thing they said is, we should observe that being free is a relationship with God. In the presence of God, we are free from the curse of the law and having a sin status, so that we can live as his free children. Secondly, being free is the result of the death of Jesus Christ. We were captive to sin and the law, but Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the language of freedom is actually tied to the language of redemption. And I believe that's so true. Jesus came so that we could be restored to what was broken from sin. That's the freedom he purchased, that we can actually walk with God and talk to him and know him, all right? And third, being free is life in the Spirit of God. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. These ideas are put together later by Paul in Romans 8. I read part of the scripture after this, but in 8:2, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we get nowhere in talking about freedom until we comprehend that this is completely a work of God in our lives through Christ and in the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we can do, but it's paid for by Jesus. Freedom is not being turned free to be whatever we want. It's nor is it some kind of self-discovery or self-authentication, but it's incorporated into the life of God, which he mediates to us through Christ and allows us to enjoy in the Holy Spirit. Fourth, they said there is a polemical dimension, which that word I had to look up because I don't use that word, but it means controversial or aggressive attack on the opinions or principles of others. And so they're saying what Paul is referring to is that he came against those who Judaizers who came and said, you have to live up to the Mosaic law to be a good Christian. You need to be circumcised. Right? They came with this like legalistic, like you must do this, you have to do that. And Paul came against that. And there's a major emphasis in Galatians about that, that we are free from all of that, that the law doesn't lead to life, right? And so Paul came to teach that. The Judaizers that came and attacked Paul, they came and they said that we find revelation of God through Moses and the Mosaic law. And they were arguing that Galatian Christians had to submit to the law of Moses to perfect their relationship with God. And Paul argued back that the law of Moses was for a limited time, which was until Christ came. And it was for a limited purpose, and that was to reveal our sin and our need for a Savior. And therefore, the Galatians must not submit to the law, but submit to Christ. And live in the Spirit. And so, and Paul goes on to talk about in Galatians how doing that makes us mature sons and daughters. And that's what we're going for. The religious spirit wants to steal the sonship or the daughtership, the idea that you belong to him and you don't have to earn anything, you don't have to behave a certain way, but it's by grace that we have all of it. And the final thing they said is we need to observe in Paul that being free is personal and existential in the sense that being liberated to be what God wants us to be and do, what God wants us to do. We are being free, again, to be all that God has created us to be. The idea of sin is the bondage to sin that we see pictures of in the Bible, that sinners are shackled around their will and their conscience, and Jesus came to set us free from that. Jesus also came to set us free because we can be shackled by spiritual demonic things, right? It talks about in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 2:15 about principalities and powers and things that hold us back, and Jesus came to give us authority and freedom over that too. And so we find a description of what happens in a person's inner life throughout the Bible as we become free. It should produce change in us. And so being free is being set free to be, to do, to follow. I hope that makes sense. There's concept in scripture too where, you know, sometimes people have taken that to mean our freedom means, well, I can do whatever I want. But freedom, the Bible actually talks about us being a slave to Christ. And that picture is now that our freedom has parameters, doesn't it? We can't do anything. But we're bound to him because everything we have is through him. In short, for Paul, freedom is the very heart of the gospel. God sets us free through Christ and in the Spirit, and so that we can love God and love other people. And a Christian is now free to obey God in a radical fashion by serving his fellow human beings in selfless love. I think that's good news. Paul are using Galatians that from first to last, their experiences show that everything good came as a result of faith, not as a result of observing the law. And so he talks about things like circumcision. It doesn't earn you anything, doesn't gain you anything. What matters is your faith. Do you trust? Do you believe? Are you willing to follow? And again, faith is found expressing itself through love to other people. In the chapter before this, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about the idea of us being sons and daughters. And at just the right time, Jesus came to give his life so that we could be welcomed, so that we could be adopted into the family. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the story of the prodigal son, and I don't know, maybe Paul was even thinking about this story that Jesus told. And there's a distinction between the first son who took the inheritance. And you can find the story in Luke 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing today, but you know, the one son took the inheritance and went and he spent it all, right? He went and lived the wild lifestyle and did what he wanted and found himself empty and alone and broke and living with pigs. And there's all kinds of imagery and prophetic stuff in that story. But he finally comes to his senses and goes, well, even the servants in my father's household are treated better than this. And so he goes back home to try and become accepted as a servant. And so you see this story, and then you have the older son who had faithfully served the dad, who had done everything right and had made sure he did everything right, followed all the rules, and yet never actually stepped into what it meant to be a son either. And you see this interaction when you read the story and how the younger son came back and said, if I could be welcomed, you know, just even as a slave or as a servant in your household. And the older son is saying, he comes back from the field and says, what's all the ruckus? What's the sound? Oh, your brother returned from home or from being away. And the father comes out and says, why won't you come in and join the party and celebrate? You know, the one that was lost is now found. And there's this rejection of the father in the older son saying, no, what? How can you? How dare you throw a party for that one who squandered everything, who didn't behave the right way? And it's, again, it's this picture of a religious spirit, right? Like, how dare you? You didn't live up to the standard. And so he rejects the father. And so both kids, they are sons by title, but have never actually experienced the spirit of sonship and what it means. And so it is one thing that the father would refuse to have is his kids acting like a servant. And so when the first son came back after squandering his inheritance and squandering everything, he says, no, get the ring and the robe and sandals for his feet. And there's a whole thing you can go into that about how that expresses, how that all the meaning of each of those things that the father said, I want my son to have all these things, is because it meant that he was welcomed, that this is his identity, this is who he is. He's adopted, he's a son, he's not a servant. He gets sandals. He gets the ring on his finger to signify he belongs, and the covering of the robe and all that went into it, because he's like, no, this is my son. And he is welcomed and has access to everything that I have because he's my kid and I love him. And you see the imagery in with the older son. If you read through, I encourage you to read that story this week. You know, the older son, he says to his dad, you never threw a party for me. And the dad says, everything I have is yours. And I'm with you all the time. And so there's invitation that, listen, it's all here. Stop having the standard that's not what I care about. I want you to have a relationship with me. I don't know where you're at, what you've experienced, but I know in my life, God has been gracious to show me he loves me and that I belong to him. And when that happened, everything changed in here for me. And I know was Paul's prayer for every single one of us, that we would go from just the ideas, the concept, to actually having the spirit of sonship, to know that we belong, that we're loved, that he cares for us, that we have access to everything. I don't have to try and live up to something. I don't have to try and perform. I have it all. And the beautiful news is that Jesus paid for it all on the cross. And it was paid for, all of it, even your future mistakes, on the cross. Otherwise, Jesus would have to keep dying on the cross for your mess and my mess all the time. But it's paid for. It's done. We have access through it to it all by faith. It's over. We just have to receive. But we so often put up blocks. Well, I have to earn it. You haven't been good enough. I failed and now I don't deserve it. And we live in this just like those two sons. We call ourselves Christians, but we don't actually follow what is available to us. We don't live in the freedom. Listen, I'm just as guilty as anybody else, but how many times have we struggled with fear and anxiety and not had peace or not had joy or not had compassion for someone? Well, that means there's something in here that's not surrendered to him. There's something in here that is not understanding what's available to me as his kid. Or I wouldn't act like that. I read this somewhere, and I thought it's a cool picture. In John 18:10, Peter chops off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus puts the ear back on and heals him. And I heard someone say this, and I thought it was really interesting. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. See, in that culture at that time, attacking the high priest's servant was a capital crime. Peter could have actually been put on trial and executed for what he did there, because it was an assault on the high priest and his family, right? And his belongings. And so what's amazing is Jesus took that ear, stuck it back on, and healed him. And now even if the servant had gone and tried to accuse Peter in court, there is zero evidence that a crime was ever committed. And it's the same thing that Jesus does with us. Because he goes and he takes our place for the wrath and our sin and our everything that is owed to us, and it's like it never happened because of his blood and him bearing that on the cross for us. Isn't that so cool? And he takes it so that it's like there's no way, there's no room for the accuser to stand there and say, they did this. Do you remember how they did this sin? And because when we stand submitted to Jesus and we give our sin to him, it's gone. It's covered in the blood. We need to understand this, that it is covered so we don't have to live in guilt or shame or live less than in any shape, way, or form because we are his sons and daughters. We have to understand we're accepted as his kids and we can have confidence. It says we can boldly come before the throne, not because we're cool, not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus made a way for us through his blood on the cross. So it's paid for, but we have to live in it. Don't live in condemnation. Don't live in shame. So we get access to all of this by saying yes to Jesus. And now we have to learn to walk in that sonship or that daughtership. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, by actually growing and cultivating a relationship with him, by, yes, following through with spiritual disciplines like praying and worship and getting in the Word and getting with others to help us grow and cultivate that relationship and that inner reality that our heart soil begins to produce good fruit because of submitting to the Holy Spirit. But it's only available because of what Jesus did for us. And what begins to happen is you pray different. You see people differently. You know, when I understand that I have right standing with God and I have acceptance and I've been adopted as his child and I don't have to have worry or fear about a rejection or anything like that, I come with confidence before God. I don't have to come, in fear or groveling, begging, like I'm some outcast, coming to the back door. I don't have to worry about any of that. I know that I'm accepted. I know I'm a child of the King. And then even though I've made mistakes, he's saying, here's the ring, here's the robe, here's the sandals. Let's have a party. He was lost and now he's found. He's coming back. That's his heart towards you. And so we get to cry out, Abba, Father. We actually get to know him. You know, many times people say, well, I have a picture. I was at a concert and I snapped a selfie while so-and-so Taylor Swift walked by 300 people away, but still she's in the background of my picture, you know? And we get this like idea of like, it's so cool. No, it's a very different thing about knowing about someone, knowing someone's name and actually knowing them, right? And we actually can know God, not just know him by name, not just have a concept, but we can personally know him, not just have a selfie with him. That would be cool, though. As we begin to understand that I'm his kid, it'll change the way you talk to God. It'll change the way you pray. It'll change what you believe for. And another thing it'll do is it'll change your sense of self-worth. I noticed the shift in me when I started to get this revelation. There was two things that happened. When people treated me a certain way, I could actually take it a lot more because I was like, no, I'm secure in who I am. Your opinion of me doesn't matter because I know what he thinks about me. So I don't have to try and please you. I'm secure in the way of knowing that he loves me. And that's a radical shift in your life if you've never experienced that. And yes, I still have a hard time sometimes because I want everybody to like me, but there is still that thing in me that I know, no, I'm okay. God's got me. And that's so powerful when that happens. And I read this and I found this interesting. There's a guy named William Glasser who became famous in America as the father of reality therapy, all right? He took a radical position about mental illness, and I don't know if what he's saying is 100% right, but his thoughts are interesting. He said, there was no such thing as mental illness. He says, deviant symptoms that are classified as mental illness are the results of the frustration of two basic needs in life. The need to love and be loved, and the need to feel worthwhile to oneself and to others. I'm going to say that again. Deviant symptoms that are classified as mental illness are the results of the frustration of two basic needs in life. The need to love and be loved, and the need to feel worthwhile to oneself and to others. How difficult it is for us to accept ourselves, to love and be loved, to feel worthwhile to ourselves and to others. And it is a time of almost overwhelming grace when we accept the fact that God knows us completely and perfectly and loves us completely and perfectly. To know that we are loved and accepted by God frees and empowers us to love ourselves and to love others when we know that we're worthwhile. It changes everything. I've also noticed, this is the other thing that happened to me, is that when I began to recognize that God loves me for who I am, and not only could I be okay with myself, when someone does something to you and they're an absolute jerk, when they say something, instead of anger and rage coming out, it's like this grace. It's because I know God's got you too. I know you're not on top of your game today, like you said something you shouldn't have, you were kind of a jerk, but I'm able to actually have grace and extend it because I see God's heart towards other people. Where before, I would have wanted to just, right? You catch me on the wrong day and cut me off, I don't always have the right response in traffic, you know, but there was a shift that happened in my heart. I noticeable shift that changed towards other people. I was able to carry his heart towards others because I'm a son. I belong to him, and I don't have to hold you any different because I know that he loves me and he loves you too. And I would say thirdly, watch what happens in your ministry, in the way that you serve others and live for God when you get that revelation of who you are as a son or daughter. All of us are ministers. I just want to remind you, because sometimes we forget and we think, oh yeah, the pastor, he's got that. Every single one of us, the Bible says, is called to be a minister. Every single one of you is called to reach your neighbor, to love other people, to care for them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to meet needs, because you carry the one who raised Christ from the dead. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And he's calling you to go and change the world just like he's calling me to. Amen? So when many times all of this stuff, when it comes to serving in church, when it comes to ministry type stuff, we do it out of our reservoir of strength or energy. We think, I can put this on. I can do this. I have to make this happen. But when you start to recognize and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and realize, I'm his kid, and he's got me, whatever the responsibility might be that you have. Many times, I'll be honest, I've had to go to God and be like, I forgot for a minute there, Lord, I was trying to think this was my church. It's your church, and it's your problem. I'm just here to help follow you. And maybe it's whatever you lead or do, and sometimes you have to go, yeah, God, this is not mine. It's all about you. And then we do things out of his strength, out of the passion that we have for him, instead of this human drive that I must, I have to. It gets this religious thing that drives us that gets so unhealthy. Instead, it's like, I get to because I have a love and a passion for Jesus, and he's transforming me, and I want others to encounter him. So then it's worth it, all the struggle. It doesn't mean that it's all unicorns and rainbows. It's hard. It's hard. Life can be very hard. There's no promise that it's all going to be just smooth sailing. But Christ in us helps us get through. Okay, I'm going to quit. I don't know what, yeah, it's time. I'm on a roll. I could keep going, but let me end with this. We last year, kind of the overarching theme that I had felt God put in my heart just as a theme to follow in the messages was maturity. And maturing. And that, Galatians, and when you look at Paul's writing, his heart is that we grow and mature. And I think that's a theme all through his writing. He says in Ephesians 4:13 that to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, his desire is that we become like Christ. That's our call. In Colossians, the aim of the apostles' preaching and teaching was, it says in Colossians 1:28, to present every man mature in Christ. This was not like a shallow or light goal, but the idea is that we all grow, you guys, that we all get to that place where we are more like Jesus, that everywhere we go, people say there's something different about you, and they see the light of Christ coming out of us. And so if we are in Christ, then we are a new creation. And Paul talks a lot about this, and we'll get into it a bit next week, but the idea of we're in him, he's in us. We don't belong to ourselves, but we have to lay our lives down. We can choose. Again, there's the flesh and there's the spirit. And we can see what happens when we live in the flesh, and we can see what happens when we live in the spirit. and the transformation that comes. And God's heart, I believe, is for people, his people, to live a life that of transformation so that the community can be changed, so that a nation can be changed. And I think we sell ourselves short on thinking of what can actually happen if we live surrendered to Jesus. Because when I realize that I'm his kid, and he loves me, and I have access to everything that he has. It actually says that in there, that we have access to everything that Jesus has as his kids. Then you can start to realize how often we sell ourselves short of what we should be believing for, what we should be praying for, what we should be going after. Like, why wouldn't we pray for healing? Why wouldn't we believe for breakthrough? Why wouldn't we believe that the police will be bored of their mind because there's nobody to arrest? Why wouldn't we believe that every marriage will succeed and thrive in this community? Why wouldn't we believe that there'll be no abuse and no kids without parents and no kids left on their own or going hungry or any of those kinds of things? Why wouldn't we pray for that? Like, agree or not with what that Glasser said about mental illness, those two needs are fundamentally true. You're the counselor, right? It's very true. We have this need to be loved and accepted, and we have this need to be valued by others. And the way that we meet those needs, I think we're called as a Christian community, as a Christian family, to love other people because we carry the love of God. But if we are so busy worried about our own problems and looking at ourselves and whether we're comfortable or entertained or getting along, instead of letting that love transform us and loving other people, we miss it. And then churches die and close and culture changes and people say, why would you believe in Jesus? That's hate speech to believe the Bible, and you know where this goes. That's big picture. We're called to be the light. And I'm not worried because I know that God's got us. So let's pray.